Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. What a sweet time of singing praise this morning. Amen. 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 Well, we are in Mark chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, please pull those out. And we're going to look at Jesus, the God who astonishes. It's astonishing. The big idea this morning is that no one, so everybody say no one. No one is so unworthy that they cannot receive grace and mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? That's good news, church. That'll actually preach this morning. No one is so unworthy that they cannot receive grace and mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that anyone in this room is worthy of receiving grace and mercy from Jesus if we ask by faith. Amen? So as we get started this morning, I want to ask a question. What is the furthest that you have ever traveled? California. Okay. 1,800 miles. I know that. I've been there. Done that. Germany. Australia. Good day, mate. Okay. Where? Mongolia. That's pretty far. Israel. Fiji. Managa. Osage. It's pretty far, right? You know, I've had the privilege, the furthest I've ever traveled was Israel. It's on the other side of the planet. It's pretty crazy to think about that. Being gone away from my wife and kids for a couple of weeks on tour there, it was crazy. What was the purpose of your travel? Mission. Okay. Visiting. Family. Work. Sightseeing. Jesus is the greatest missionary who ever lived. Most of my traveling has been for missions purposes, done many trips down to Mexico, Baja, and that had been the furthest I had traveled ever, and it was to serve the Lord, to serve other people in the name of Christ. But Jesus, some of you said missions too that you've traveled, Jesus is the greatest missionary who ever lived. And not only that, Jesus came the greatest distance than any of us because he came from heaven to earth. Anybody ever travel that far? To bring the good news of salvation. Not only that, but Jesus made the greatest sacrifice, giving his own life in the place of sinners. The most I had to pay was some money, but dirty clothes and a sunburn. That was the sacrifice I made. And maybe in Mexico, some Montezuma's revenge, if you've ever had that, it's no bueno. But Jesus made the greatest sacrifice. Why? Because he gave his life for sinners like you and I. In Jesus' 3 short years of ministry, he made a point to travel himself to foreign soil to demonstrate the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? He sent the disciples to go out into all nations, baptizing them and teaching them everything that Jesus had commanded them. And lo, he would be with them even to the end of the age. And Jesus demonstrates that for us, for his disciples, by traveling. And that's what we're going to see in the remainder of chapter 7 this morning. You see, because the kingdom of God, it knows no ethnic, it knows no racial, no national or gender barrier. All who come to Jesus find salvation from the one who could not escape notice, if we look at verse 24 of this chapter, and the one who does all things well. And Mark illustrates the point and purpose of Jesus' confrontation, if you remember from last week, with the legalistic Pharisees by moving Jesus from the area of the Jews into Gentile territory and miraculously healing 2 unlikely people. 2 people who you would think would not deserve healing. And both of these miracles that Mark illustrates for us in the remainder of chapter 7 demonstrate that the kingdom of God has in fact come. And that Jesus is God's man. In fact, not just God's man, he is the God man, amen, for all peoples and not just the religious elite or the Jews and the nation of Israel. But Jesus is the Savior for all. And in direct contrast to the religious and racially biased and bigoted Pharisees that we looked at last week, these miracles that Jesus is going to perform demonstrate and show that no one is so unclean or unworthy that they cannot receive the blessing and touch of Jesus Christ, the God who astonishes. And so that leads us to our very first point this morning, is that Jesus is the Savior who cannot be hidden. Follow along with me as I read Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. You see, Jesus, Mark shows us that he leaves Galilee to get away from his enemies, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the crowds. And he wants to spend time teaching his disciples without the distraction of those pressing crowds. Finally, kind of get that rest and recreation that has eluded them thus far. Remember, earlier chapters, they go to the east coast side of the Sea of Galilee to get away from the crowds. And as soon as they land, who do they encounter? The demoniac, right? Legion. Well, that kind of ruined those camping plans. So they get back in the boat. They cross again to the other side. And the crowds, they follow them around the edge of the sea of Galilee. And they, as soon as they get on shore, they're there pressing in on them. And so finally, Jesus is like, "You know what? That's it. We're heading out of the country to get some rest." And so they go to Tyre and Sidon. And the interesting thing about Tyre and Sidon is that Tyre and Sidon are on the Mediterranean coast. They're northwest of Israel. It's in the present country of Lebanon, which is very important for us to know. And it is the region where, if you guys are familiar with the Old Testament, where Jezebel came from. Anybody remember Jezebel? Jezebel was married to King Ahab. King Ahab was one of the most evil, duplicitous kings in all of Israel's history. Jezebel was the devil incarnate almost, as she killed hundreds of God's prophets, Yahweh's prophets, and persecuted the people of Israel. And she was a Sidonian. So there's quite a legacy of paganism in this region. And this is where Jesus is taking his disciples. What this illustrates, though, for us is that Jesus cares for the nations, and so should we. Look at verse 24. "And from there he rose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet what? He could not be hidden." So Jesus, as they head northward, here's the map. You can kind of see. So this is the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus has been doing the bulk of his ministry as he's traveled around this region here. And so he decides to leave the Sea of Galilee and travel north to Tyre. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. And then he also spends time in Sidon. It's probably about 35 miles or so. Not a straight line. There's no interstate. And so they had to do that. They walked. And in doing that, they were trying to get that rest and that recreation that they had been looking for. But as Jesus enters into the house here in Tyre, what does Mark say? He did not want anyone to know. "I don't want anybody to know that I'm here." But what happens? Mark says he could not be hidden. See, this is the only time that Jesus travels beyond the borders of Israel in his ministry. And he goes to a terrible place. And while Jesus wants to get away, Mark tells us that he could not escape notice. He couldn't stay hidden. And this really isn't too much of a surprise if we recall Mark chapter 3, verse 8. If we look back in the text there, as Jesus is ministering, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. See, Jesus, because he is the God-man, the Messiah, the Savior of all, and the miracles and the teaching and all the things that Jesus was doing for the glory of God to establish the kingdom of God, his reputation spread far and wide. He could not escape notice. And see, Jesus, though, is the Savior for all nations, not just one. And if Jesus is for the nations, if Jesus is willing to travel beyond the borders of Israel to preach the gospel and the kingdom of God, then we should be as well. Amen? Not only does Jesus care for the nations, Jesus cares for the Jews, and so should we. Look at verses 25 and 27. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her this, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Thanks, Jesus. I learned very early on that you never call a woman a dog. That's bad. And yet, what is Jesus doing here? See, he's approached by the most unlikely of people looking for his help. Number one, she's a woman. And for a woman, that was just socially unacceptable for a woman to approach a man who is not her husband in that way. Not only that, she's a Gentile. She's not Jew. And she's a Syrophoenician, even worse, or a Canaanite, according to Matthew's gospel in chapter 15, verse 22. And so what Mark is telling us is that this is the least of the least of the least of women, of people, to approach Jesus. And Mark kind of does this interesting thing, is that he knows his audience, he knows that we're reading this, and so he's putting this lady in the worst possible light. And then look at Jesus' response. She begs Jesus, like, "I need your help. I need you to take care of the demon out of my daughter." And Mark really is playing with us a little bit by saying, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." So while she knew how unacceptable it was for her to approach Jesus, she did so humbly and persistently. Yet Jesus' response to the woman comes across as one of the most shocking and controversial statements he's ever made. In fact, it kind of offends the senses, doesn't it? Because Jesus' response, it sounds like a massive insult, and it was true that Gentiles were often referred to as dogs by the Jews. But is an insult his intent? Is that what he is trying to get across? From what we've learned and read about Jesus thus far, I think we can say no. Jesus is not trying to insult this woman at all, but rather Jesus is testing her faith. Three thoughts on Jesus' response. His response is more of a parable than it is a direct statement. He's actually teaching her in this moment. And the word for dogs can also be translated and understood to mean puppies, house pets, and not the scavenger street dogs that were most commonly thought of, especially when Jews would insult Gentiles and say, "You're a dog." They meant the nasty, dirty dogs, not household pets. And then there's this critical word, this crucial word, first. Look at verse 27. He said to her, "Let the children be fed," what? First. "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." It's not right to allow that which was intended for the kids to be shoved aside for the household pets to clean up afterwards. Jesus is not offending this woman. He is merely teaching her why he was sent in the first place. It seems that Jesus is testing the woman's faith by saying, "I must first minister to the Jews, my people, before I minister to the Gentiles." And this is entirely in keeping in Paul's theology in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where we read what Paul writes. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew," what? First, and also to the Gentile. Jesus was the Messiah promised long ago through the writings of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. Yet Jesus is not a savior exclusive to just the Jews, but to all people. But he had to go to the Jews first. So not only does Jesus care for he cares for the nations, he cares for the Jews, and so should we. Thirdly, Jesus cares for the individual, and so should we. So let's see how this plays out between Jesus and this woman who is asking the Lord to heal her daughter from this demon. See, rather than walk away offended and upset, the woman fires back with respectful boldness. I love that. It's okay to be bold as long as we are what? Respectful. Respectfully bold. Jesus says, "It's not right for the children's bread to be thrown to the dogs." Verse 28, "But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, So what is she doing? She's affirming what Jesus just said. She says, yes, Lord, I agree with that. I hear what you're saying. I'm not offended. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. What is she saying? She's saying, Lord, just a little bit would be enough for me. I don't need a full meal. I don't need a seat at the table. I just need the crumbs that are left over. That would be sufficient. She completely accepts Jesus's parable and actually takes his teaching one step further because she applies his teaching to her context. And Jesus, he responds to her insight, her humility, her faith and boldness with the promise that her daughter had been healed as requested. Look at verse 29. He said to her, for this statement, for this response, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And at that moment, the woman is forced to trust Jesus' words because her daughter was at home. She was in this house with Jesus, with a crowd of people. And look at verse 30, how it resolves itself. She went home and she found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. And from that moment, she forever followed Christ. Amen? What an incredible scene. And again, it reminds us of the big idea that no one is so unworthy that they cannot receive grace and mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ. Even a female woman, Gentile, Syrophoenician, Canaanite, she was not so unworthy as to not receive grace and mercy from the Lord Jesus. The reality is that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all dogs under the table of the Lord with no rights whatsoever as members of the family. But all we need are a few crumbs and an amazing grace and mercy. The Savior lifts us up, no longer a dog or a sinner, but a child that is saved. No longer under the table, but now a member of the family of God by adoption, not by right. And that is the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus for you and for me. Amen? Which leads us to the second big idea, the second point, is that Jesus is the Savior who does all things well. You see, Mark isn't satisfied with just one healing, miracle healing, one story of Jesus defying convention, with Jesus defying the categories of the Jews, of the Pharisees, to think that the Messiah was exclusively theirs. So Jesus then returns from the region of Tyre. Look at verse 31. He went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee. If you recall our map, so here's the Mediterranean, right? So here's the southern part of Israel. Here's north, the northern coast. And so Tyre and Sidon are here. And Jesus is going to go back to the Decapolis, which is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So it's quite an unusual route for Jesus to take. And in so doing, he returns to the Decapolis. And they, whoever they are, brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. You see, Jesus turns northward before heading southeast back to the Decapolis. This journey would have likely included about 120 miles of walking, all told. And so Jesus, he was on a walkabout for my Australian friends, and really just getting away, kind of the calm before the storm. And so Jesus, as he does all things well, we need to understand that he hears our cries for help. Verses 31 through 35, we see this man who was brought to Jesus, who was deaf, he was mute. They begged him to lay his hand on him, and Jesus, in verse 33, taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. See, this deaf-mute man is brought to Jesus without really any specific request for healing, only that Jesus would lay his hand on him to receive a blessing. And Jesus' approach to this man is remarkable as he tends to him specifically to his need. But as he does that, it underscores really Jesus' compassion and his care and his love for his creation. See, this man, he's deaf, he has a speech impediment. And so what does Jesus do? He doesn't heal him right there in the crowd. He takes him aside privately. He gets with the man one-on-one. And not only that, he puts his fingers into his ears. So Jesus' approach to every miracle, every healing is unique. He takes his fingers and he sticks them in the guy's ears. Why? Because the guy, he can't hear what Jesus is saying. So Jesus is using a form of sign language in order to get the man's attention. This is what I'm going to do. Puts his fingers in his ears. But he has his fingers in his ears. And then not only that, after he does that, he spits on his fingers and he places his on the man's tongue. Ah, right? And not only that, then he looks up to heaven, takes a deep breath so that the man could see what Jesus is about to do. And then Jesus says one word, Ephatha, Ephatha. That is, be opened. And what's the result? Verse 35, his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. See, Jesus met this man right where he was. He not only laid his hands on him, he put his fingers in his ears, he touched his tongue, and the man could hear and speak. The original text of verse 35, where it says that his tongue was released, the original text literally translated is the shackle of his tongue was set free. His tongue had been bound, had been in bondage, and was not able to function properly. And by Jesus healing it, it was set free and released. You see, this deaf mute man was brought to Jesus. Jesus broke the chains of this man's captivity and set him free. And it's through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that Jesus breaks the shackles of sin and sets us free, those who believe, from the law of sin and death. Jesus deserves our praise for all that he does. Look at verse 36. Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. I just think it's a little twist of irony here that Jesus says, hey, don't say anything, right? He heals the man of being deaf and not able to speak. And then he says, don't say anything. But the more he charged them, what happens? The more they proclaim it. Hey, buddy, I know you just got healed of hearing loss and you can now speak plainly, but don't say anything. Like, really don't say anything. How is that miracle going to go unnoticed? We can only imagine the first words that came from the man's mouth, right? Most likely praise to the one who just healed him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you to the friends that brought me before you to receive a blessing from you. This is more than I ever imagined or dreamed of. We don't know if the man was deaf from birth. The scripture says he had a speech impediment, so that leads me to conclude that likely he lost his hearing over time. Because at one time he could hear, because it's hard to say anything if you can't hear to understand how to form words, right? You guys understand how that works? And so at some point he probably was able to hear, and so he had a speech impediment, so he could make some kind of words, but it was really hard with his deafness. But now he's speaking plainly and clearly. And rather than rejoicing with the man being excited, Jesus charges he and his friends to say nothing, to tell no one. But the more that Jesus told them to say nothing, the more that they ended up saying. And everyone around them is astonished beyond measure. Verse 37. While we don't condone their disobedience to the command of Christ, we can understand the response. Think about when your prayers have been answered. Think about when the Lord has touched you physically, emotionally, relationally, and God has brought restoration and healing in your life. How could we not keep from singing? Amen? I mean, that is the proper response of a heart that's been transformed. This man's life has been changed. How could he not respond with praise and worship to tell other people, look what Jesus has done for me? See, Mark makes this theological connection in verse 37. As all of the people are astonished beyond measure, and they say these things, they say, he, Jesus, has done all things well. He makes even the deaf hear and the mute speak. See, the phrase he has done all things well is an echo of the work of creation and God's work in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. When God created all things and saw that it was good, he created man in his image and it was very good. Jesus doing all things well is an allusion from Mark theologically to the work of creation in Genesis, God's good work. And then when he goes on to say that Jesus makes even the deaf hear and the mute speak, it recalls Isaiah chapter 35, specifically verses 5 and 6. which reads this, and the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. See, Isaiah chapter 35 is a theological backdrop for Mark's presentation of Jesus. And in fact, if you go back, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 2, we read of the restoration of the glory of Lebanon from a desert, a dry land, into a blossoming abundant, to blossoming abundantly in the day of the Lord. Interestingly, Tyre and Sidon are the Lebanon of Isaiah 35. And so here we see prophecy being fulfilled in real time as the kingdom of God was proclaimed and established by King Jesus. In this miracle story, we see the grand redemptive storyline put on full display. And that grand redemptive storyline is this: creation. What God does is good, which leads to the fall. A man is deaf because of sin. Not his sin or anyone, but just sin in general, the curse of sin, which then leads to redemption and the miracle of healing as Jesus unstops his ears and he unshackles his tongue. And then ultimately restoration, that God's kingdom has arrived. You see, Jesus is the God who cannot be hidden. He is the Lord who does all things well. And church, no one is so unworthy that they cannot receive grace and mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what you have done or what has been done to you. This is the gospel message that we are each called to proclaim for his glory and for our good. Do you believe it, church? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing interaction that Jesus has with this woman and Tyre and Sidon and this deaf man whom he healed. And Lord, in the same way as Jesus, as you answer the prayer of faith, Lord, may we be faithful. May we be simple and submitted and surrendered to you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, knowing that the kingdom of God is at hand. And Lord, we as members of the body of Christ, we as the church, the bride of Christ, we are representatives of that kingdom. And so often, Lord, we forget. We forget that we are, in fact, no longer dogs, but we have been set free and saved by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there's no one unworthy, so unworthy, or so unclean as to not be able to receive that grace and mercy. But Lord, in order to receive it, it requires necessarily us to humble ourselves, to confess and admit that yes, we are in fact dogs in a spiritual sense, that we are desperately in need of salvation and rescue. And Lord, we don't need a smorgasbord. Just a few crumbs would be sufficient from your table. Just a few crumbs. But Lord, you have promised us more than just a few crumbs. In fact, we know from your word that you have gone before us to prepare a place to establish and set up a feast that's awaiting for us. And Lord, may we not be satisfied with what the world has to offer and the substitutes of its pleasures and of its indulgences, of its emptiness and deception. But Lord, may we rather keep our eyes fixed on you. As we sang about Jesus, you're the healer. You're the God who we need. We need you now. And Lord, as we sang, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, may we join that chorus of praise like that deaf man, that mute man whom you healed. As he sang and declared your praise, God, may we join with 1,000 tongues in declaring the worthiness, the glory of our God. Jesus, the God who does all things well, Lord, that you've saved us, you've set us free by your death, your burial, your resurrection. And God, may we be bold as your kids in proclaiming that message to the world around us. May we live our lives to that end and for that purpose, that you be glorified in us and through us, and that the world would know that we are your disciples because of our love for each other and our love for you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.